here and just take that.
It's up to you.
So I'm a little bit closer to you all. You're all afraid of the front. Sandra was sending yesterday a message, if I could have the word. But I didn't know if I should respond because I didn't have anything. So I was like, do I have time to prepare something? So, and while I just waited or played with my son a little bit, things came. And then I responded and said, yes. Because God has just given something without me really asking, but He just has given it. And then I went into it more. So it was amazing. So, in the beginning, or before the beginning, we'll start very early on in the Bible, before the beginning, there was God. There was only God. There's nothing else mentioned. There's God. There's a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there's this immense love, because God is love. There is this immense love that is in existence, that is perfect, and nothing else. There's nothing else really, at least what we know. Maybe God hasn't told us. And then through this immense love, it's interesting, God is enough. God is always enough, no? It's not just, God needs something. You know, sometimes when I was in the church, and then said, we're going to pray for this and that. And then I heard one lady saying, she says, God needs the nurses, you know, to do the job, because He needs them, you know, if there's no healing or so, you know, God needs the nurses. And I was a little bit upset, because God doesn't need anyone. God does not need nurses. God does not need you. God does not need me. He is self-sufficient. He's the only being in the universe that is absolutely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone. So it's interesting, if we look before Genesis, that even though He doesn't need anything or anyone, in this extreme, immense, complete love, He decides to create something. He decides to create people He can interact with. Doesn't need us, again, no? But He wants it. So I saw this, and I had this revelation, maybe my theory, but that when there's a lot of love, there is a lot of creativity, there's a lot of willingness to, we need to do more. There is an action that comes out of it, always, you know? If you love your wife, if you love your children, it will not just be, I love them in my heart and I keep it for myself. It will grow and it will become so strong that there is an action that will come with it. Even with us humans. Now imagine God is perfect. There is an action coming out of it. You just want to bless, you know, it's with my son. This is the word that came when I was with my son. And I saw him playing and I was like, we are a little bit over the top, my wife and me, with blessing our son with toys and Legos and things. It's not something He asks for, it's something that just we want to, you know? It's something that is just pushing all of us. So as we work outside, we don't have a, you know, work that we really pay for, but sometimes I go to be a film extra, my wife is doing nannying. But then we use a lot of that money to give toys to our son. And we're human beings, and we're with faults, and we're with mistakes, and we're with sin, and we're with etc., you know? But imagine how much God is like that. There's just this, He can't contain it. He can't contain His love. And that's why I believe He starts to create. There's an action coming out of it. And it's a loving action, because He creates everything wonderful. He doesn't make things ugly. He doesn't make things mediocre, you know? Sometimes you think, this thing, you know, a certain product that you get maybe on Amazon or a different place, and like, this look nice on the picture, but when you get it, it's like, this is trash, and it works like 2 days, and you have to throw it away. But God didn't do it mediocre, with mediocrity, or with just the cheap version of it. But he made everything perfect. And in the end, it was free. Because Adam and Eve didn't pay for anything. Did you pay for the trees? Did you pay for the... When you go into the landscape, did you pay for that? No, you didn't. If you go to the beach on your holidays or whatever, did you pay for the water? No, you didn't. You need to get a flight there, so you need to pay to all human beings. But the air, the plane is flying in, the ground where it lands, they might have put some stuff on it, but underneath is the ground that God made is free. So, and that's the amazing thing, when God is creating everything for us in love, because he cannot contain it. And there's a passage in, I will jump around a little bit in the Bible, so please stay with me. But in Song of Solomon, it says in just one passage, 8:6. Song of Solomon 8:6. I can just mention it because there's a few more things. But it says it somewhere, it says, for love is as strong as death. And at that point, sin had already entered to Adam and Eve. It's in Solomon's time, so that's way further back in time, you know. And for us, obviously, way further the other side, back in our history. But death, what did death mean for people? You cannot avoid it. You cannot escape it. It's there. It's everywhere. Just this morning we heard that the mission leader of Mission Africa died. It's all present. It's everywhere. Now hear it in the news. You hear it in wars, through illness, through cancer, it's everywhere. But what does it mean for love is as strong as death? Love is not behind that death. This is in the Old Testament, written in the Old Testament. Love is all present, is everywhere. Because what is love? A thing? An aspect? An idea? A philosophical thought? No, it's a person. And that person is always there. And we see in the New Testament that, yeah, for love is as strong as death. But actually, for love is even stronger than death. Because Jesus comes back from the dead. So this is an immense thing, and I think we don't understand this. We understand very little of God's love, because we would be living much more different if we really truly knew the love of God, if we really knew God as love. Tell me if I'm too fast, speaking too fast, or not long enough. So yes, and that's what is this power. And I thought, okay, evil, what is... I thought a lot about it. I think a lot about the concepts and different things. So evil, on the other hand side, is just destructive. If somebody's evil, or you're doing evil things, it will only be destructive and you end up with nothing at the end. Imagine you will become a really... Intentionally will try this out and you say, okay, I'm going to do only evil things. So I'm going to shout at my husband, at my wife, I'm going to be evil in every way possible, let's say. You would end up alone and with nothing. And even die. You know, if you go fully to the full extent of evil, there is nothing for you. What an opposite. Because God is good. And his love is the opposite of that. Because when there's love, there seems to be an action, a great and amazing blessing action coming out of it. Or actions. But with evil, it's just destructive. There's no logic in evil. There's no creativity in evil. Because it will only destroy. It's like the kids on the beach. There's always the kids on the beach that build the castles, create nice things, have fun, and then the other kids that come and trample the things. But they have made nothing. They have gotten to nothing. And they end with, and they leave with nothing. No, actually they leave worse than before, because now all the kids don't like those kids and they want to avoid those kids and they hate those kids. So that is the difference. That is good and evil. And God is love. He's a completely different than evil. It's completely different. And it's good to make those contrasts. So when we live in our lives, we know where things go. And we know when we end up certain places, we know, okay, this is because I have not been walking in the way of God, because this has been destructive and I've been living destructive in certain areas. Of course, as Christians, we want to do the right thing, but we need to be aware that sometimes we have areas that can be destructive for us, for ourselves, for others, for the image of Christ to show to other people. And in this case, is if God has made this and He has such a love, when He created us, He wanted us. And this is a thing many of us, or many in the world also, many Christians don't know. And when I say don't know, it's not, oh yeah, I can look it up in the Bible, it's Genesis 1. No. Knowing in the heart. The Western or more modern approach is the knowing, but the ancient way is more knowing in the heart, not just in the mind. And we need to know in the heart. You need to know, each one of you needs to know, I need to know, that God did not make us an accident. He wanted each one of you, wanted each one of us, and the people outside need to know that they are wanted. Because nobody said, I'm going to take a long time to create something rubbish. I don't know, not even a human being. I'm not going to sit down. I love to go artistically. I love to write stories. I love to, sometimes, rare occasions, but I like to cook when I have time and then do something nice. But I will not say, okay, I'm just going to make trash and, rubbish, and then for hours, putting my efforts in, putting everything in, and at the end it will just be nothing. So God was perfect. He made you fully as He wanted you. Yes, there's a fallen nature that we go a little bit away from what He wanted us to do. You know, maybe we treat our brothers and sisters not as we should have, or not as we should do. That's part of the fallen nature things. But the way is, we are, and we need to know that we are deeply loved. And I think God is challenging this morning, as most of us, if not all of us, are Christians. He's challenging us, do you know that I love you? Do you know that I truly love you? That I wanted you? You're not an accident. There was an interesting question that I got from a non-Christian friend. She got, many years ago, she's German, was in Switzerland, and she was German, and she asked, she had a child, but she wasn't with her husband or anyone. They separated or whatever, but they were not married at all. Basically, they slept together, had a child, and she was with a child. And she came to me, and she knew I was a Christian, so she said, so, is my daughter an accident? Because, you know, we had sex, we didn't want a child, and then he came, and the guy left, and kind of sees the daughter sometimes, but, you know, am I an accident? The mother said, is my daughter an accident? Or a mistake? Or, you know, in your view as a Christian? You know, I knew she wanted to, you know, see. I said, no, of course not. What you did was wrong. True. But you see, God, often, this is His grace. When we do something wrong, God is coming with good. And this is the cross all about. It's all about the cross. Because when we did the worst, He suffered the even worse for us to be with Him. Why would you do that for a people so undeserving, rebellious, bad, and evil in the heart? Why would you do that? All of them are evil. There's not one. You said it this morning. Fallen short of the glory of God. Fallen short. Doesn't matter if we're grown up in a Christian household. We're fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, He brings good. So in this case, it was very interesting. I think it was an answer from the Holy Spirit, because on one side, they couldn't say, what you did was great, you know, sleeping with this guy, having a child, and then go do whatever. I couldn't say that because that's wrong. We know the Bible. But I can also not say the child is an accident, because what would I say? But I think that moment God gave me like on this trick question, God gave like this answer that saying, no, she's not. She's an absolute blessing from God, your daughter. She's wanted. But the way you did it, you know, God gave a blessing although you did not. And that, I hope, shared the gospel into her heart. Not that we obviously sin so that good comes out of it, that's what Paul already, the Apostle Paul writes in his letters, that is wrong. But it's interesting to see that this love, although there is a mistake done, the child itself then is no mistake. If you know, if you're in the situation that maybe this happened to you, that your parents, maybe this happened to you and they said, oh yeah, it was a mistake, so go to God or ask somebody for prayer, you know, because maybe there's something in your heart still deep down that says you're not wanted. If you know somebody also, maybe it's not your life, but maybe you know somebody, because what the words we say as parents will influence the children. If I curse my son, he'll be cursed. If I bless my son, he'll be blessed. Because the blessing in ancient times was extremely important. I think in some cultures it's still big. In Europe, it's blessing doesn't mean much, unless you're a Christian. But it means a lot. But if you don't know and you think you're an accident or a mistake, let's pray. Because you're not. Because that's the love of God. Because if He takes so much time to create you, then you are not an accident. Because God doesn't do accidents. God is perfect. God is very, in this way, sorry, you say, He's very Swiss. He plans things. He has a goal. And He does them. And there's no, oh, I just had a spontaneous hit of randomness. He can be spontaneous, but that's for us actually, for us it's spontaneous, but He knows what He's doing. And that's amazing. I love that about God. He knows what He's doing. He's not hit by some, whoa, I didn't see that coming. God is always, no, I knew that coming. That's why I've already been doing all these things. Before the earth was created, God already knew that we're going to mess it up. He knew it already. There's some preachers and pastors said, oh, He just created them. He just wanted to be in the moment. So he didn't necessarily, you know, He took a risk, but He didn't necessarily want to look in the future. I personally believe that God knew everything was going to happen. I think it says it even at some point in the Bible. And then Jesus already, before creation, needed to know, okay, this goes wrong. What are we going to do? Because He was there before the creation, before Abraham I was, He says, in John, you know, and even before creation He was, He said that in another passage. So He took the risk. He said, yes, it's risky. I don't give them free will. That's risky because they can not choose Me. They can say no to Me. But He did not. And He chose it. He said, for the sake of love, I'm going to do it. Would you do something that you don't have 100% assurance that's going to go well and there's a lot of risk in it? Would you do it? Generally, we try to calculate a little bit as human beings. And if there's a huge risk for us to even die, we would not do it at all. But God knew the risk He was going into.
Oh, I think it left.
God knew the risk He was going into, and yet He still did it. Yet He still moved in it. And He did not say no, because love will drive you to that point. And He is fully love, so it would push Him.
I'll just increase the battery.
If you don't hear me, just let me know. I can talk louder, that's fine. But yes. But that's what happens also with our son, you know. We're not having too much money, but it pushes us somehow to wanting to bless him. It's just in us. It's not something, oh, I planned and I made it up. No, it's something that God has put into us as parents. And that is interesting, Because we are again imperfect. We are not perfect. But it's God is kind of hinting at his character. So in any case, we need to know that we love, because we would live so much different. We would live so much different in our lives if we would do it. If we really had this revelation and know it in our hearts. So maybe after the service, I don't know what you think, but maybe if you want to receive some prayers, we can be available a little bit, or you know, pray with Charles, or to really get that revelation, because it's just so important.
I need it more too. I'm not better in any place.
I need it too. Because how would my actions would be? How would my things be, you know? How would I go outside doing donations with knowing more that God loves me and transmit that love to the people? And often we're satisfied with lesser loves, so to say, you know? That can be anything. That can be money, that can be promotions or different things, you know? We think that's the thing, you know, having certain friends and be accepted by them. We're looking for love in different places, and that's not just for the people who don't know God. That's also for us Christians very often, you know? How we live on Sunday is one thing, but how do we live from Monday to Saturday? Oh, they said Friday. Monday to Saturday, how do we live then? Do we put God first? You know? Do we respond to that eternal love in a good response, or are we going to go to different things? Because there's many fake loves in the world. Many, many, many. And we Christians are not exempt from them and say, well, I'm a Christian, so there's nothing else. We need to examine our hearts together with God. Always, I need to examine and say, oof, this has become more important than God at this point. I might need to come to God, ask for forgiveness, say, Lord, what should I do about it? You think it's good again? Or we just keep going to this point? So, yes. What are the fake ones? So, it's funny because once I went to, I think it's Tunisia. Tunisia, you know, North Africa country, Arab. And you could buy Nike, you could buy Adidas, very cheap, super cheap. You know, and he had all the brands. And from afar, it looked okay. But then we bought a few, but we knew they were not real, but we bought a few. But they tore very quickly. They were really bad quality. You know, holes very, very quickly. The ones washing and they were falling apart or twice, three times. Is the fake things look good? You know, the fake love looks good. It seems to be okay, and we can put a Christian, icing. You can put a Christian icing on anything and say, oh yeah, no, it's the real love. But at the end, it will show if it's going to fall apart or it's the solid love. If it's the solid love, it's always God, obviously. But we can fall into many different things. Legalism can be one for Christians. We think we do it for God, but actually we just do it because we want to be saved. But there's nothing we can do to be saved. Whereas I will go to church every Sunday because then I'm saved, then I can calm down my conscience. It's not about that. A lot of people are doing that. Going to church on Sunday, then we're good, you know, then we're not going to hell. That's not the idea. That's not love. That's fear. Then you're living under fear. And fear is not love. Love will cast out all fear. God will cast out all fear. So we need to be able to confront ourselves in these things, in the love and everything. Because again, what we see in Corinthians 13 is a classic passage. 1 Corinthians 13. But yet, I read it yesterday, but God somehow show me from a different side. Okay, if God is love, it's 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love is patient, and kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in 8, we have these nice things. Love never ends. In verse 8, just the beginning. Love never ends. And yesterday, I was thinking, it's like, if God is love, this is not speaking necessarily only about how people should behave, because that's, again, you should live like this. It's a good guidance. It's practical. But it's much more. It's God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. There is so much. He's also not rejoicing. If you go further, he's not rejoicing at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The truth, again, is he also. Jesus said, I'm the truth, you know. He bears all. God bears all things. He did. He waited thousands of years to bring the Messiah. Thousands of years of pain, of people killing each other, people going the wrong way, the Israelites failing their calling to be a light for the nation, so they would, everybody would see God, and then they turn to other gods, which completely ruined the whole thing for a while. But God bears all things. He suffers all things for us. He believes all things. He said, it doesn't matter if everything goes down, because I will redo things and I will keep going and I will keep pushing so that the Messiah can come. And when the Messiah comes, lives, dies, resurrects, still we will continue until the end of time, until the return of Christ. He sees the people now in persecution. We pray a lot of in the week, every week we have a time of prayer in our mission. And we pray for the persecuted. There's a part where we pray for some of the nations every week for persecution. God sees all of that. Imagine. He sees how his people get slaughtered, beaten, raped, killed off in the worst way. How must that hurt for a father to see his children suffer? And he's with them. That's the thing. He's with them. There's an interesting passage in Acts when Paul persecuted Christians. He persecuted Christians, whipping them, flogging them, killing them, whatever. He went after them, right? The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle. Saul, basically. Well, Paul. So Paul was his Greek name, Saul was his Hebrew name, so it's the same. He persecuted Christians. Now what does Jesus say when he comes to him? He says, why do you persecute me? Why does he say me? He's not persecuting Jesus, no. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So why is he saying you're persecuting me? Because he's completely identifying with his people. He's completely there. He's not far away. He's not out of. Put the sign, a lot of businesses, they put the closed sign and then you will not reach them until the opening times. God doesn't have an opening sign, an opening closed sign. He's right there always. He's not even in the store, he's right with you, he's right next to you. So he's identifying it and he's seeing all the suffering. He's seeing your suffering. He's seeing your good days. He's seeing your bad days. He's with you. He loves you. And that love means more than just words. This is the thing. Sometimes we say love quickly. In English, I feel like it's a little bit too fast. People say, I love you. It doesn't mean much anymore. I love ice cream. I love to sit down. I love the birds. I love to just have some free time. In German or Swiss, it's a little bit a stronger word. You don't use it for every single thing. When you say that, it has really weight. And that's a good thing. Now, it probably also is declining in that. Because love shouldn't be just love, whatever. You know, love is everything. Blah, blah, blah. It should have more weight. It cannot lose the weight that it has. And I think it cannot express, that word alone cannot express the meaning of it. And it's always an action. Love is not just words. That's the thing. That's why love, the word alone, won't get you anywhere. Love alone is not enough, the word. The word. Love is enough, but the word not. And Jesus did that. He proved it. God proves it all over. Over and over again. He proves it. Jesus proves it when he comes because his actions show love. He says, I love you. He says that. He does different things, but even more than he says it, he actually loves them with his actions. Healing the sick, casting out demons, giving them peace in the hearts by them being able to turn to you. A Samaritan woman, a woman who would not speak to a man, not to a rabbi, even less in that sense, not to a rabbi in that time. But Jesus just spoke to her because he just broke the boundaries between this cultural men and women thing. He just broke the boundaries because he knew that woman needs to know about him. And he opened the door for her. There it was, words. But what he did was more than words. He included her and said, you're also important. You're also part of the kingdom. But of course, with a lot of truth. And it always is accompanied by actions. And the main action is when he goes to the cross, of course, showing the love. So if we love as Christians, it always has to come with actions. Always, always, always. We don't do so that we're loved by God. As we read the Romans passage, as Giles was reading the Romans passage, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But still, our response should not be just words, because that's what the world does. I love you, darling, love, sweetheart. But they don't know you. It means it's a nice kind gesture, but it means literally nothing, because they have nothing, you know, there's no relationship. So our actions also should show that. And recently, just this week, we went to visit a lady that is quite ill. She's around getting 90, from another church. Now we used to go, and almost no one has visited her. In like 8 months, she said, oh, she felt really bad. Nobody came and visited her. Nobody, they had a few phone calls, but they were a whole church, and the church is basically down the road where she lives. So it's like 2 minutes away from where she lives. And nobody's visited her. We can tell this lady, we love you, and then do our own thing. Is that love? It is not. Love always goes with action. That's why God loved. There was love present. He created. He gave us everything. He gave us the world. He spoiled us. The whole earth was ours, is ours, as human beings. And then he loved again, because we failed. And he said, I'm going to keep going with them. It's going to be harder for you now because you crossed the boundary. But he kept going. He didn't wipe out everybody and said, let's make aliens because these human beings are not working out. Let's do something different. Let's do avatar aliens or whatever. Let's go to something different. He continued through the suffering. Again, 1 Corinthians. Love never ends. God didn't stop with his love. God didn't say, well, now it's let's close the shop. He continued on, all the way until it cost him everything. And he knew it was going to cost him everything. That is the love, and much more. And it comes with actions. God is not somebody that says, oh yeah, I love you, now go home and we're good. It will show in actions. God will not stop loving you. But are we willing to receive more of God's love is the question. Are we willing to say, okay, pour on me, you know? Because I don't know if you've had ever to do with people, they're very hurt, and you try to bless them, and you take time to bless them, and you take whatever you can to bless them, but they always feel miserable because somehow there is a blockage that they cannot receive it. And you get almost frustrated because you tried everything to bless them and show you love in every way you could, but they cannot receive it and they still feel miserable. It's free will again that we need to be able to receive God's love. Because only when we receive it, we can give it. That's another thing. We need to receive to be able to give. We cannot just see people that are giving, trying to give, but they cannot give good things because they're not willing to receive. They want to love others, but it's more of a flattering, or you can feel that, you can sense they do it to be loved because there's something that needs to be changing in their heart. Because they're not willing really to receive. They're proud. They're like, oh, I want to give and serve and everything. It's like, but also you need to receive. No, that's fine. I just want to serve. No. You also need to receive. You also need to ask for help. Because what are you going to give? What you give is only what God has given you. What my son gives me, I have paid with my money. Whatever my son gives me now, I paid for it, you know? The paper I gave him the pens, I gave him all the stuff, and he makes something nice and gives it to me. But it all comes from me. You know, all the things are made, you know? We teach him the skill to draw. We buy the paper, we buy him the pens, we buy him the books, we buy him the... So everything he gives me is from me at this age. But with God, it's exactly... Mine is just a small example of who God is and how God is. Because everything we give him is from him. Everything you give to your brother, to your sister, to anyone, is already from him. Anything good you can give is from him. And that's good to know. Because that keeps us humble. Because nothing you can do, everything you have is from him. I do a lot of, as I said, I write stories. But I am so conscious, thank God, I'm so conscious that the really good ideas that randomly come to me, it's like, they come to me. I didn't make them up in a very clever scheme. They just fall into my mind, into my heart, in the random places. Maybe in the shower, maybe in the place where I actually don't try to focus much, but it just comes to me. It's all given by God. There's nothing we can give each other that is not from God. If it's good, if it's good, it's always from God. Every good gift is from God. There's another in another verse. And now our response has to be genuine to him. And I think this is a lot. And this is just half of what I wanted to say, but I think I need to finish in... When I need to finish? Well, how long do you normally do? But it would be really nice if we could... I don't know, like maybe if you want to have prayers or after, maybe my wife and me or... Wife and me, yeah, of course, Charles, yeah, of course. All of us can... You can come to us and pray at the front, maybe it'll be good if you want to, you know, they can come and pray. For the love, because I think it's so important. I need it. While I did this preaching, I'm like, I need to get this. Why am I preaching this? Why did God give me this? I was really wondering, because this is not a topic I normally speak about a lot. I'm very good at the truth. But when it comes to the love, I'm like, I need more. Why am I preaching this? And God gave me this. So we have a choice to say yes or no. Because why do we have a choice? Because in a marriage, let's say you want to get married, the normal way is not to go out in the street, kidnap a woman with a gun, force her in the altar and say, okay, now say yes. We all laugh and it's ridiculous. But this showing God is not forced. It's like a wedding, it's like a marriage. It's not forced. You're not forced into it. You shouldn't be forced into it. That's not true love. Because that woman, if I force her to the altar, she would never love me. She'd say, what a ruffian, what a brute. I will put a smile up, but I will never love him in the heart. Love cannot be forced. It just cannot. That's why God gives us. He comes in front of the altar and he says, do you want to marry me? Do you want to marry me? I offer you all of this. It will not always be sunshine and Teletubbies. There will be bad things too. But do you want to do this? And as Christians, we need to say yes and yes again. You know, because maybe I've said yes, I've been baptized as a child, I've been baptized at 10, I've been baptized. I say the Lord's Prayer every week. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's good. But if it's legalism, it's not. But it's important that we're not doing it out of force, not to go to hell. But that we do it out of love to say, God, what else can I say? You know, like Peter, when Jesus says to him, I think this is also in John, when he says to him, are you also going to leave me? Because he said strong things. Most of the disciples left. Most of the crowd, they left. They were no longer walking with him. Only the 12 were still there. And he said, why are you guys still here? Basically, why are you guys still here? What's the problem? Will you also leave me? And Peter says, no, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. He had these revelations. And he wasn't perfect. He failed a lot of times. He had to right at the crucifixion, he had to redo his decision. Because he could have gone off like Judas and say, well, I want to leave. I'm going to go back to fishing. That's it for me. But he went through brokenness and went back to Jesus in shame. And Jesus reaffirmed him and he continued. So it's a continuing saying yes. It's not just once. There's a big yes in the beginning, yes, no, and then onwards. But God really gives us the choice, because he doesn't want robots and he doesn't want people that are just forced into it. It's just not his thing. And it's his biggest risk. If we were robots, we would always say yes to God. And nothing would ever happen. We wouldn't have the fall. We wouldn't have sinned. We wouldn't have... Everything would be fine. Because we always do the right thing. Because we are robots. We do the good things. But that's not what he wanted. So he gave us free will. Which is even higher, actually, than him. Because he's not going to influence that. Yes. He's going to give people the choice to repent and turn to him. Also for us Christians, to turn back to him. Once when we go off a little bit to the left or to the right. But he gives us a choice, and it's a risk. Yeah. So yeah, that's the first part of his love. There's more to it, but I think to pray and think about this, I think it'd be quite important maybe. If you have anything, or how you guys doing it, just spontaneous. After the service or something, Charles and me and maybe Melissa can pray for you. But yeah. God, I just want to thank you for this time, Lord. I want to really thank you for your love. And I want to pray that all of us, I need it too, Lord, to just understand more of that love of yours. Because we want to live it out. We want to be like you, that we cannot contain it. We just need do something. We just need to, not out of pressure to not go to hell or nothing like that, but just out of pressure that, yes, I want to do something. I want to reach out. I want to bless people. I want to reach people who are in need, who are maybe about to kill themselves even, like who are close to disaster in their lives, and we can reach out to them, God. I pray for that, Jesus. Or people just living their lives numb and like a zombie, just like not really living, but just doing their thing every day, stuck in routine. God, I pray that we can reach out to those people. That we have this love that will compel us, will drive us forward to move, God. Because this world is hurting. This world doesn't know you. It needs every single one of us. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter how if we are men, women, wherever we come from, it doesn't matter, God. I know you use everybody. If we put ourselves into the position and we need you, Jesus, I pray for a pouring out of love this morning and for hearts to be mended, God, and for us to be able to be drawn closer to you, God, in every way, Jesus, to understand your fatherhood fully so that we can give this on to others. And they will say, you are something different. I've never seen this before in my life. I've never felt so welcome and loved than by you. What do you have? And we can bring the gospel, God. I pray for that, Jesus. Please, Lord Jesus, I pray for this, God. May you move us to love. May you move us. May you show us more of this love so that we give it on, that we don't just keep it and get fat with it, but that we give it on, give it on, give it on. It will produce more and it will change this area. Wilson is not lost. Harrison is not lost. London is not lost, God. Help us to be ignited by this fire of your love that will drive us in every corner of this city, God, to reach out and to find people who are lost. Find the lost. If you are finding the lost, help us, God. Help us. Break anything in our hearts, God, that's keeping us from that love. Maybe we've never received affirmation from our parents or from someone, or maybe there is some kind of thing that's stuck. I pray that you will open up and loosen that, Lord, that we can fully receive it so we are able to be a spring that continuously brings our fresh water to others that are thirsty, that are parched, that are about to die, God. Help us, God. Make us to them, God, what you are to us, to be able to be your hands and feet in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.